All right. That made a lot more sense in my office. That was the dumbest thing I've ever shown. So Jesus told a story about a guy sowing seeds. Those are the seeds. You with me? Oh, boy. Mark chapter 4. That's so funny. That was really terrible. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Four types of seed that fall on four types of soil. This is a passage we all know so well, and yet there's a reason why classic passages are classic. They really speak to something fundamental in the human situation. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, Jesus begins a section of parables. Mark chapter 4, if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Let's hear. We're privileged not only to have the parable from Christ, but to have Jesus offer us the explanation as well. Again, Mark 4, 1, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. It's one of these opportunities when we get to prove a parable true right now, right here. We are sitting here. We have God's word open before us. I'm going to speak from the scriptures and talk about this parable. And I will promise you that there will be all four of these responses that Jesus laid out in this parable. For some of you, the word is going to fall on rocky soil, and the devil is going to come, and he is going to take it away. For others of you, it's going to fall, and it's going to grow up quickly, but the sun will come and will scorch it. You'll be distracted. There are those of you in this room right now who don't hear me because your mind is completely somewhere else. It may be on something really good and noble, like lunch. It may be on something utterly petty and absurd. For some of you, You're going to consider the cost of Christ's words in terms of the cost you will have to pay for it. You will fear persecution. And for others of you, the words of Christ in this parable will take root in your heart and grow. You ever stop and think about that? Why is it if you take a room full of people and read the same passage of Scripture, some people will be deeply moved and others will be completely unaffected? A lot of people are somewhere in between those two. Maybe it'll have an impact. Maybe one little thing will take root in their minds or hearts and they'll ponder that later on in the week. I've always been impressed and surprised and humbled as a pastor with what makes a difference and what doesn't. Usually as a pastor, when you think you've got a good sermon, it ends up bombing, and when you think it bombs, someone walks the aisle or calls you Monday or Tuesday and says, my life has been completely changed by what we read in the Word. It's interesting. The way the seed falls on different types of soil. Jesus describes a sower who goes out to sow, and the seed he sows is the Word of God. In the immediate context of the parable, Jesus is the sower, but by extension, so are today all of us who sow the Word of God in the name of Christ. So evangelism, for instance, is the sowing of seeds. Preaching is the sowing of seeds. What we're doing right now in Sunday school, before the service, is the sowing of seeds as you open the Word and consider all of these things. It's fascinating how they take root in different ways. What I'd like to do is consider the four types of soil and the four interpretations of that type of soil. The first type of soil is this. It's the seed that fell along the path. It refers to the challenge of quick, ruthless, satanic attack. Quick, ruthless, satanic attack. Verse 3. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Back in the day, before machinery and things like this, there were different ways to disseminate seeds in a field. One was to take an animal and to put two large bags on either side of the animal and put a small incision in each bag and then walk the animal, kind of an early rendition of our modern machinery, and the seeds would fall along the way. Another and the most common way for a poorer farmer of the day was to load up a kind of apron with seed, and you would walk through the fields grabbing handfuls of seed and throwing it to the right and to the left. So this is a parable they would have understood very, very well. In fact, this was the dominant occupation of the day. And so he tells them to imagine with him, Jesus says, imagine with me, that the sower sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. That's in verses 3 and 4. The interpretation of that is in verses 14 and 15. The sower sows the word. The word of God is seed. Now, sometimes it takes a long time to bear fruit. Some of you have raised your kids in the Lord, and you've taught them the scriptures and all of this, and as they get older, sometimes you may say, man, why don't I see more fruit, more evidence? I will point out to you that if you have not sown the Word of God, if you've tried to outsource that to the church, neglecting your own responsibilities, it's no wonder that you don't see a lot of fruit in your children's lives. Thank the Lord that oftentimes kids are able to rise quickly above their parents when they come along some great ministry, oftentimes in college or things like that. A lot of times our kids are having to overcome our own deficiencies in sowing the seed of the word. And that's a great tragedy, but the Lord works primarily in the lives of children through his parents. But when children are neglectful, God does not abandon, or when parents are neglectful, God does not abandon his children. So we grow. The seed is sown. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and the sower sows the word. You should be sowing the word in the lives of your children. Men, let me say this to you in particular. There's some sort of machismo with men, a kind of macho, well, the preacher will talk about the Bible and my wife can take him to Sunday school and I'll tell him about important things like how to shoot animals in the woods and make money.
It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. The greatest thing you can do as a father is teach your children the Word of God. If you reach the end of your days and you taught your little boy how to blow Bambi's head off with a 12-gauge, but your kid can't recite the Ten Commandments, may God have mercy on your soul. You may think one is manlier. It is not. It is manly to teach your children the Word of God, to sow seed. Then you can go blow Bambi's head off with a 12-gauge. But teach him the Word. Teach him the Word. The sower sows the Word, and these are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that is sown in them. You ever seen this? You ever experienced this? You receive some word from God, and immediately the devil, like a bird of prey, falls upon you and takes the word away. He does that through ingenious means. In our day, in our context, in the year 2016, in the United States of America, he does it primarily through skepticism and doubt. He has already planted the assumption through years of schooling and reading and television that there is no such thing as the truth. There's only truths, the devil tells us, and truths are always conditioned. They're conditioned by your particular culture. And this is why one of the nefarious fruits of something like multiculturalism, which by the way does have a good side, I mean learning to understand other cultures and things like this, but one of the bad things is when you apply that to the area of truth and you say, well, truth is different for each group of people. We are already preconditioned to be skeptical of any absolute truth claims in our culture. All of you guys know this? Y'all know this? If you go to college, and I hope you do, probably regardless of which one you go to, you're going to get hit with this hard. You're going to be told that any claim to the truth is necessarily imperialistic. It seeks to dominate other truth claims. It's necessarily intolerant. It's not a good way to be a citizen in a tolerant society. You're going to be told that you're narrow-minded, that you're bigoted, and then you're going to be told that you were simply brainwashed by the particular power structures you happen to be a part of, which is your parents and your church. And if they have their way, you will come out of college believing lots of things and nothing at all. This is why it's extremely important when you go to college that you have something that older people used to call convictions. Convictions are beliefs that certain things are true. I'm trying to keep you from going to college and putting a question mark after the statement, Jesus is Lord. The church puts a period after that. Jesus is Lord. Actually puts an exclamation point, doesn't it? Certain things are true. It is the grounding truth. And we know this. We know this. We know that even people who deny the truthfulness of truth cannot live as if truth does not exist. Because the very statement, there is no truth, is a statement of truth. It's a self-defeating assertion. There is no truth is a claim to truth. And if all claims to truth are intolerant, then the claim there is no truth is the ultimate intolerance. And so Jesus says that the word is sown and the devil comes and immediately takes it away. For you, it may be something else. For you, it may be something you've been through in your life. Maybe something that happened to you or was done to you that has kind of preconditioned you to be unreceptive to the word that is sown. I've heard women who had horrible experiences with their fathers say that they inwardly flinch whenever they hear the Lord's prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's a kind of hard spot in their lives because of some bad things they went through, and it's hard. I mean, sometimes the devil uses things that happen to us. It's not that you're sitting around attempting to be evil. It's just that we've all got to unpack ourselves or else the word will fall and will be quickly plucked up by the devil. And so you've got to ask yourself, where is my heart and what will my heart be like? The devil is always seeking to devour sown seed. The second one is this, the challenge of persecution.
Verse 5, the challenge of persecution. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. You ever seen this? You ever notice that sometimes the most excited people in the church are the first ones to fall away? I'm not talking about our church in particular, but just in general. You ever notice people who get really on fire really quickly, and then they fall away? What happened? What happened is there was no room for the root. There was no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Verse 16 is the interpretation. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. These are people who want to believe but are not quite ready to pay the price. When my brother Condi was in college, he started bringing home this kid from Sri Lanka. He brought home this kid from Sri Lanka. I would come home and there was this kid from Sri Lanka, and I really liked it. He was a great kid. And my brother Condi had led this kid to the Lord, led him to Christ. And this kid was telling us, I used to think, why is this person here every weekend and why does he eat all of the potato chips, was my major concern. The kid weighed like 38 pounds and would go through a bag of Lay's like you wouldn't believe. It was unbelievable. I got to be honest, that was pretty prime territory for me. Lay's potato chips. It seemed right. Take another man's Lay's potato chips. Come over from Sri Lanka and take a man's potato chips. Seems kind of... Anyway, but I liked him, and we were talking one day, and he said, you know, my parents had a funeral for me in Sri Lanka. I said, what are you talking about? He said, when I accepted Christ, my parents told me if I did this, that I was dead to them. They literally had a funeral service for me. The cost of accepting Christ. Not everyone's willing to pay it. I was talking to a church member in our church this week, who said to me that they had been that he and his wife had been presenting the gospel for a long period of time to a person who lives in another country over the ocean, and that the great progress had been made. I mean, sowing the seed, and that the person was coming to slowly understand. And he told me that this person said to him recently, "You know, I think I'm ready to accept Christ. I would accept Christ if I lived in America." And probably all of us understand what that means. What does it mean? It means that that person's going to pay a price. They're counting the cost. Now, over here, we don't count the cost because there's not a lot of cost to count. We kind of add Jesus like he's an addendum. It's because we don't understand the cross, and we don't understand discipleship, and we don't understand that even in the wealthiest country on planet Earth, it does cost something to follow Jesus. We just accept Jesus, put him through the blender of syncretism and pragmatism and utilitarianism, and then he comes out an American just like us, so it never really challenges us. But in the rest of the country, when there's a stark contrast between accepting Christ and the dominant culture, it costs something. By the way, it does here too. Read the Sermon on the Mount and tell me that won't make people hate you if you live that life or make people question your sanity. We have our own ways of persecuting, and one of them is to tell ourselves that persecution doesn't exist or shouldn't. It's what Calvin Miller called taking up your cross by MasterCard. It's just delaying the price, hoping we won't have to pay the price. Jesus says, hey, sometimes the seed falls on soil and you spring up quickly, but then the sun of persecution comes and it withers and falls away. Some of you are there. I bet you there's someone in this room right now who's there, who's thinking, you know, if I really followed Christ, I would pay this price at work. You know what I'm talking about.
I'm talking about at work, the kind of little compromises we wink and giggle over, right? Most Americans sell their souls 1 inch at a time, and most Americans go to hell one little compromise at a time. No one in America, well, nowadays more so, but used to be no one ever really outright rejected Christ. We reject Christ incrementally in our country because we have the opinion that if you do things slowly enough, they don't exist. But a slow rejection will land you in hell as quickly as an outright rejection. Be careful your compromises in order to avoid persecution, in order to not have to pay the price. Ronald Kernighan was talking about a friend of his who had a heart condition and was told that he needed to lose 150 pounds. So he said his buddy got to work and he lost 70 pounds. And when he lost 70 pounds, he was finally able to fit again into a number of very expensive tailored suits. So he started wearing these suits and he said he went back to his trainer who was helping him and he shared with her that he was now able to wear these suits and said the trainer said to him, throw them away immediately. Said he was enraged. He told her, he protested how much these suits cost and could he not just have a little bit of a victory moment. Throw them away immediately. What was most enraging, he said, was that his friend's trainer would not engage him in prolonged conversation. All she would say to him is go home and throw those clothes away immediately. He said after a week of pouting and frustration, he threw them all away and he said over time, he came to understand that she was trying to get him not to be complacent halfway there. I'd like to propose to you that the American church has become very comfortable with our halfway clothes. We're not quite there, but we're pretty proud of what we've done. And I think one of the warnings of the seed and the sower and the soil is for Christ to say to us, do not content yourself with the little bit of growth you've had. If you don't grow deeply in the soil of God's word, you will not withstand the hard days to come. Throw away your comfortable clothes. Throw away your halfway clothes. Press on. Press on. Thirdly, the challenge of distraction. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Remember that little awesome cartoon? That's mean. Mean thorns, wasn't that cartoon? Fantastic. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Verse 18 and 19 are the interpretation. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, then watch. But the cares of the world, that is what is mentioned first. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. You want to know what'll steal the word from you, what'll keep you from bearing fruit? Jesus says, first of all, the cares of the world. Let me just offer an observation. This election is making everyone insane. Let me just throw out a challenge to you. What would happen if you turned off the radio, turned off the television, and spent every day of this week praising God for his faithfulness to his church and sharing the gospel with people around you? I guarantee you, your blood pressure will go down. You will be happier. You will make a difference. How about just turn some of it off? We are getting too distracted, church. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who suffered on Calvary's tree, died and was buried, and then rose in splendid victory over sin, death, and hell, not so that you could have all of your hair fall out wondering over who's going to hold a temporal office for the next 4 years. How about follow your king? You say it matters. I know it matters. It matters relatively, but some things matter definitively. And Jesus as Lord will always be more important than he who is president. I just want to give you permission not to go insane. Because we're all about to. Because, to be perfectly honest, the whole thing's just a bizarre circus of insanity. I am so thankful for Jesus. And to be able to look through the fog of it all and say, you know what? Yeah, this matters in terms of temporal realities, but we have a king on a throne who will be there forever and ever and who loves us and will never be defeated. Jesus is never going to be voted out, ever. The distractions of the world. These are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Distractions. What's distracting you? The really sad thing is that those of you who need to most hear this aren't hearing it because you're distracted. It's like trying to set up a meeting for procrastinators. They never get around to showing up. So let me just try something for those of you who right now are thinking about Chili's. Listen to me. Listen to me. Church, listen. Do not be distracted by the things of the world and miss the beauty of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. If you say, well, I got important things on my mind, not as important as this. Well, I've got things that I need to take care of, not as important as this, you don't. Well, I've got a lot of things happening today, not a one of them as important as this. There is nothing as important as you coming before a holy God in worship and humility and repentance and praise and letting him change you. And don't sit in church distracted. Look, I know we preachers are to blame for a lot of it. I mean that. I'm going to tell you, because I've been preaching for the last number of years, it's torturous to sit and listen to someone talk. I feel for you. I just want to apologize to all of you. I mean, man, I mean it. We go to conventions and stuff, and I sit there, and these sermons start going. I lean over to Ronnie all the time. I'm like, how do you people endure this? And she's like, it's hard. And I always say, thank goodness I'm like the only one who gets to just walk around and talk out loud in church. It's hard to sit. It's hard to sit. But I'm going to tell you something. It is a great tragedy to bring a distracted mind into the house of God and let the weeds choke out what God is trying to do in your life. Could we just try a little? I mean, just try to be here when you're here, to focus. It's a given. The sermon will be imperfect. The pastor's imperfect. The music is imperfect. Your Sunday school teachers are imperfect. Lots of things are imperfect. But you know what? God confronts us through the imperfections of the word preached and proclaimed and of praise. It's how God comes to us. What are the weeds in your life? What are you thinking about? What are you thinking about right now? Where's your head right now? Wouldn't it be awesome just to be in the moment with Jesus? Wouldn't it be awesome if even the preachers could just be quiet and we could be in this moment with Jesus? It's why we don't do silence well. We don't know what to do with it. Just listen. God is here. God is here. Quiet your mind. Listen. God is here. God loves you. God loves you so much. Exactly where you are, with all of your junk. He loves you. Don't let the weeds choke out the joy of the gospel Amen. Lastly, some of the seed falls on good soil. Watch this. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. New Testament scholars debate that. They look at farming records and stuff from the time. They say that 10-fold would be a really good yield or harvest, as if God was just trying to talk to us about farming here. It's a miracle. It's what it is. It's 30-fold, it's 60-fold, and 100-fold. By the way, something interesting. The first three soils, the seeds that are referenced there in Greek are singular. He's only actually mentioned three seeds, three individual seeds that fall on bad soil, but with good soil, he mentions three seeds that have different grades of fruitfulness. Do you see? Three total good seeds to counterbalance the three total seeds that fall and are choked out or scorched or die or taken by birds. Jesus says here, the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And the interpretations in verse 20, Jesus says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. It's not just enough to hear. Some of you who take inordinate pride on your church attendance, you say, I'm always in church. That just means you're hearing it. It doesn't even mean you're hearing it. But to hear it, notice the verbs, and accept it. To hear and accept and bear fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. If you will hear and accept what God says to you in His Word, you will bear fruit. The acceptance is a willingness to receive it into your life and into your heart. It is the way we grow up in Christ. Christ is good soil. This is why he used the image in John 15, 17 of the vine, the branches. It's the image of growth. To be in Christ is to grow, and to grow large and to grow strong is to move forward. This means that if you've accepted Christ when you were 7 or 8 years old in Vacation Bible School and you're now 65 years old, there should be a difference in your walk with Jesus. The assumption of the parable is growth and progress. Nowhere in the parable is there anything that is static. You notice this? It either dies or it grows. It never just sits. Nowhere does Jesus say, and he sowed the seed, and it fell on good soil, and then the seed sat and relaxed with the other seeds while remaining seeds for the next 6, 7 decades of life. And they started a church where they all sat seed-like. And then they hired a rounder seed than the other seeds who had gone to the seedinary for 3 years, got his degree, and every week he would meet with the seeds and open the book and talk about the person that they shipped over to China who actually grew. Missionaries. And if the seed knows too much about being seeds, we say he can't relate. We send them back to teach at the seedinary. And every now and then the seeds, I mean, because what are you going to do if you're a seed? You just remain a seed. You're pretty self-contained. A couple of the seeds get angry at each other, and a couple of them go down the road and start a new church, and they dress it up in powerful language. No Baptist ever just says, hey, we're malcontents and are bored. I mean, everyone says, God led us to do this. You know, it's always God. God was behind every church split if you listen to Southern Baptist. I don't know that he's in a one of them. But we got to plant churches. And so the seeds sit around and they get bored. No, what Jesus assumes here is that the seeds have two options. Either die
or grow. And here's the beauty of the gospel. You got to die to grow. To be buried in soil like Christ. Unless a grain of wheat, Jesus says elsewhere, falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Listen to me. Listen. Listen to Uncle Wyman, my little seedlings. Listen. You guys with me? Huh? Listen, Utes. Here's my advice to you. Die with Christ and rise with Christ. Do not spend your life filled with all the potential of the gospel, but having it hardened and static and contained in your own little perfect spherical universe of you. What a tragedy. You were called to bear 30, 40, 50, 60-fold harvest. You were called and made to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, was asked near the end of his life, "Well, Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go now?" Livingstone, great guy, had been mauled by a lion and survived numerous diseases. Phenomenal guy, great missionary. "Well, Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go now?" To which he answered, "I am ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward." Let's move forward. Let's move forward. The word has been sown. Let it grow. Amen? Yeah. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that carries within it the germ of vitality, of power, of revolution, of life change. God, forgive us our petty hoarding of such a dynamic power as this. May we die with Christ. Just reach the end of ourselves. Be buried. And then rise now in resurrection power, bursting forth from the soil of our own complacency, reaching up to the Son of your glory, all the while bearing fruit, changing the world, being agents of beauty, transformation, change. Lord, give us good soil. Father, I pray for the person in this room who feels that their heart has become rocky soil. I pray, Father, for the sun-scorched soul who is here today. I pray for the soul currently, right now, being attacked by birds of prey who seek to pluck up the word that has been sown and steal it away. Oh God, give us good soil. God, give us good soil. Give us Christ. Give us Christ. Lord, I pray in this time of invitation that you might move and work, break our hearts, Lord, and then rebuild them so that they match and fit your heart. Lord, have your way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, church, I want you to listen to me. I just want to say something to you. You know, this is a time of invitation for those of you who've been in this church a long time. You're accustomed to this. You're like, okay, well, this is the time when people come forward. We do the invitation. We do the offering. We go home. And has the Lord been speaking to you about your heart? Let me just encourage and challenge you without in any way trying to manipulate you or anything of the sort. Maybe you just need to come down and kneel at this altar to do something to shock yourself out of your own complacency and say, God, soften my heart so that the word can take root, so that the seed that has been sown can grow. And this altar is open to you. I'm available to you. I'm going to stand down front. The Lord's calling you. I invite you to come. Would you stand, sing? Just right now, all over this sanctuary, step out and come. The Lord's calling. Come now.